So our text for this morning's meditation is from our Old Testament reading we heard a few moments ago from 2 Samuel, these words, "With the purified you deal purely, and with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous." That's 2 Samuel 22:27. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text for this morning from 2 Samuel, our text, it contains lyrics. Lyrics of a song sung by David, after all his enemies had been defeated, and after Saul, King Saul, had been overcome. Those lyrics of our text, raise the question as to how God, our Heavenly Father, deals with each and every one of us individually, how God treats us as individuals, how God responds to us. Now, normally it's common to think that God acts in one specific way alone, punishing those who do evil, rewarding those who do good. God in this way is like gravity. He's like gravity. That is, God always works in a very predictable way. If we do something wrong, we are punished. If we do something right, we're rewarded. But experience teaches us that that's not necessarily the case. And so does Scripture. So does the Holy Word of God. In my vain life, so Solomon, David's son, would later write, "In my vain life I have seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing." So we read in Ecclesiastes 7. And from personal experience, we know, don't we, that we have gotten away with all sorts of things, all sorts of sins, gotten away with, meaning that we haven't suffered for them in any discernible way, or so it seems. But also, on the other hand, we've not always been rewarded for doing the right thing, and have even suffered greatly for doing so, for doing the right thing. So what gives? What gives? It can seem so confusing. Well, Satan would, of course, that we give up on God, that we, in our confusion as to how God works in our lives, simply ignore God, abandon God, or give up on God in frustration, as Job's wife. Remember Job's wife. That's what she suggested he do. "Curse God and die," is what she said. But we can't do that. We can't do that because God is, well, God. God's going nowhere when it comes to us, and will always be a part of our lives whether we want him to be so or not. And there, right there, that attitude is the key. The attitude that we have towards God, which is really what is at issue here this morning. It's like, as I've noted before, when it comes to attitude, when it comes to young children, for example, to our children, and they being 1 or 2 or 3 years old, when they're that old, we cannot, even dare not, insist that they behave like they were 21 or 31 or 41. Yes, even if they are being stinkers in some way, we always have to take a breath and say to ourselves, this is a child. This is a child. This is a child. It's what a 1-year-old does. This is what a 2-year-old does. What a 3-year-old does. It's not that we don't respond to them and we let them run the house in our lives or even ruin our marriages. It's that our response is dictated by our own understanding of our children, our attitude toward them. And if we have no such understanding, if our attitude would be wrong, our children would not live that long under our care. So if we can do such a thing when it comes to our children, why can't we do the same thing when it comes to God? Why can't we simply have this attitude towards God? He's God. And being God, my creator, I don't know exactly how he's working at this point in time in my life. I don't know. But I trust him. I trust him, for he's love. God is love. He's patient. He's kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't boast. God's not arrogant or rude. He doesn't even insist on his own way. He's not irritable or resentful. He doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but he rejoices with the truth. Bearing, believing, and hoping, and enduring all things. That's the love of God. That's how God loves us. That's why we haven't been smote into oblivion for the things that we have done in our lives. It's why our stupidities and idiocies and arrogancies have not been reacted to. I mean, have you ever thought about what Jesus, God himself, who became man, have you ever thought about what Jesus should have done if he acted like we think he should have acted? What should Jesus have done to those shepherds who came to see him when he was in his cradle? What should he have done to his parents? Or to his siblings? I mean, how did God put up with living with such simple, stupid people? Such a simple, stupid place. Such a simple, stupid time. With our view of God, they would not have lived that long at all. But instead, what happened? God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, not only tolerated his parents and siblings and surroundings, but he loved them. He loved them. He loved them patiently. And he loved them kindly, to the point that even though they were not perfect, not holy, not righteous like he was, he sacrificed himself for them. He died for them, offering himself as a sacrifice for their sins so that their sins could be forgiven and they could continue to live and live forever in holiness and righteousness. Jesus did the same thing for you and for me. God showed his love, what love truly is, in patience and kindness for you and for me. And he continues to do so. Believe in Jesus as your Savior from yourself, from your imperfection, from your unrighteousness, from your unholiness, and you are forgiven. You're forgiven every single day for being you. This being the you that struggles and strives to do better and sometimes does pretty well, but oftentimes just simply wants to stew and sulk and steam as you consume a pint of Ben and Jerry's on the couch. It's at such moments in our lives when things are not going like they should be going, and we can't grasp how everything is supposed to go together, that we start to project upon God ourselves, our thoughts, our judgments. That is, we start to think of God as just one super duper mega monster version of ourselves. If we're mad about something, God must be super mad about the same thing. And if we think something should be destroyed, God must be thinking that it should be utterly wiped out. And if we hate someone, God must really, really hate them. And at such times, what then do we begin to do but to interpret everything that God does in our lives in such a twisted, demonic way? Master, so the servant who had received the one talent in the parable of Jesus, Master, so that servant, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you do not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. Remember that parable? Of course, the other two servants, those who had been given 5 talents and 2 talents, respectively, had just been praised by that same master. They had thought of their master in a different way, a better way, a good way, and so used the talents given to them in a different way. They didn't bury them in fear, but they put them to work. But the one servant given the 1 talent buried it in his fear and did so on the basis of his assessment of the master. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered not. And of course, the master then responded. He responded, the master, in just the same way that the servant determined beforehand he would. You wicked and slothful servant. That's how the master responded to that servant. You knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine own with interest. Our text again, the lyrics of that song of David. With the purified you deal purely, and with the crooked you make yourself torturous. The first 2 servants in the parable thought of their master in a completely different way than the third. They thought of him in a purified way. And so do we. So do we in faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit to work in a different way than the world itself understands God to work. The world, how does it understand God to work? Well, it's like the wicked servant. And consequently, the world suffers under its own preconception of how God works. And let's be honest, we're tempted to do the same thing too, aren't we? But faith in Christ says what? No! God is love. God is patient. God is kind. He's patient with us, and he's kind to us, even when it seems like he is not. You know, have you ever caught yourself thinking of a good friend in one way and an estranged friend in another? If a good friend is late to a meetup at McDonald's for a coffee, we don't immediately think poorly of them, but might even be concerned that something has happened to them. But if an estranged friend, and you have agreed to meet somewhere to try to patch things up, and they're late, what then do we think? Nothing good. They don't value our time. They're still taking advantage of us as they always did. They're probably hanging out with another friend and forgotten all about us. I mean, it goes on and on and on what we think. Well, just as we can think about an estranged friend, so we can think about God, who we have estranged ourselves from. It's us modifying a line from Taylor Swift. It's us. It's us who have done all the breaking and destroying and hurting and harming when it comes to our friendship with God. And it's us who interprets everything he does then in our lives in such a mean and cynical and destructive way. So let's realize when we're doing this and repent. Repent of such a sin, of a lack of love, showing no patience, no kindness ourselves towards God. I mean, we owe him that, don't we? For it's Jesus, God himself, who calls his disciples, who calls us what? His friends. And if Jesus is our friend, that means God is our friend. And if God is our friend, should we not interpret all of the things that he's doing in our lives in the same way we would an earthly friend, a good friend, a really, really good friend? Well, of course. And when we in faith do just that, what does our friend Jesus, what does our friend God become for us? Not only truly and really, but in our hearts and souls and minds, but a friend who lightens our darkness, who gives us strength to get up in the morning and continue throughout the day, who becomes a shield for us and a rock, very much like a good friend with whom, when we are with, makes us forget our weaknesses and our failings and gives us in their love, in their patience and kindness, the courage we need and the confidence and the strength and the assurance to continue from day to day to day. See if that's not true. The next time you're feeling down and out, listless and without any courage to do anything at all, a friend calls out of the blue, conversation then lasting for hours, You being done with that conversation, you hang up the phone. Kids, you'll have to explain to, or parents explain to the kids what that means, hanging up the phone. You finish the conversation, you've just talked to your friend for a couple hours, and you're ready to go. You're ready to go and be and love and live. That's what happens. Well, every Sunday morning, what is worship here but our conversation with our friend Jesus, our friend God? He speaks to us out of love through his word in patience and kindness, and we respond. We respond with psalms and hymns and prayers. It truly is a divine conversation in which, once again, we are strengthened, and in that strengthening, embrace how God daily shows his love for us in how he deals with us in our lives. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and to life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.